Y'all can tell Hal and Fran we missed them, but we got along just fine without them. Just don't make a habit of it, right? Today, I've got quite a bit of scripture for us to read today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in the pew below in front of you there. We'll also have it on the screens. And as always, if you don't have a Bible and would like to have one, I would be honored to put one in your hands, free of charge. You just see me after church, and anybody that ever needs a Bible, I'm going to find a way to get them a Bible. And I have some, and I would like to put one in your hands. I keep them. And when we run low, I go buy more, because this will change your life. There is power in the Word of God. Y'all believe that? As I was reading this week, actually this began last week when I was looking for where we were headed this week. I was just reading through, and this chapter 15 came to me, and we're going to read it in its entirety here in just a few moments, but it's a song that Moses sang, you know, in the wilderness. They'd already escaped Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and Moses led the people with his sister Miriam to sing this song. And it's a great song. We're going to read it. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior, and the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers he has drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them, and they sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Verse 7. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down on those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It confused them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood like a wall, and the deep waters congealed at the heart of the sea. How many of you would like to have been able to witness that? Wouldn't that just be something to see the waters just pile up on itself because of the breath of God's nostrils and just made the water stand up? I could imagine walking through this aisle of water on both sides and be able to see the fish in there and them looking at me going, what are you doing down here? And you see how my mind works. But that would have been, I don't know if they had ever seen a more awesome sight. I mean, they saw the plagues, they saw the pillar of smoke and fire, and they saw all these things, but this is pretty top-notch stuff here, right? In verse 9. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the heart of the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by. Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. When the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, with all the women following her, with the timbrel and dancing. What? This isn't the Baptist version of the Bible. It says here, with timbrels and dancing, Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." Folks, they were excited. They were excited. They were dancing unto the Lord. Verse 22, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water because it was bitter." That's why it was called Marah. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'Where would he drink?' Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the Lord, your God, and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on Egypt. For I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palms, and they camped near the water." Now this whole chapter up until verse 21 was the song. It was the praise and worship song. And they were singing, "Hallelujah to God. He has done all these things. There is no one above Him, no one beside Him. By His right hand, by the breath of His nostrils, He does what He wants, when He wants, however He wants. He's the sovereign God. He is the all-powerful. He is the God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the top-notch. He's a top dog. He is the one who sustains us. He delivered us. He sustains us. He keeps us. He will continue to look out for us." And they sing this whole song, and this, it's just like the whole group is just like, yes, they're even dancing, y'all. And then, in verse 1 of chapter 16, the very next verse, it says, "The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt." Verse 2, "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" What had just taken place? They were singing this praise song to God. And then the next three verses, they set to grumbling. Isn't it interesting that whole chapter, chapter 15, they were praising God for His wonderful protection, for His provision, for His power, and for His presence, that He was with them. In the next three verses, they grumbled and complained. I mean, one has to wonder if they were really sincere in chapter 15 when they were singing all these praises to God, right? It would be like us coming to church and singing these hymns and these praise songs, and then walking out of here and complaining about something on the way home. Now, I know that probably none of that ever happens in your vehicles on the ride home or ride out to eat or wherever you're headed. But it would be like that if that were ever the case. You know, probably some other church somewhere else, right? Right? Okay, all right. It was that fast, though, folks. The whole nation singing this song, and then the whole nation complaining. How could they do that? And you're probably sitting there thinking, man, if that was me, and I had seen the great pillars of water that I walked through on dry land, it wasn't even muddy feet. It was like they even dried up the ground. I walked through and saw the fish in there, the big fish too. It was like huge. And I saw all that. There's no way that I would ever go to grumbling and complaining. You're probably sitting there thinking that, and that's great. That's awesome and fantastic. But not everybody's like that. Sometimes we're very short-minded. Matter of fact, you know, when there are more pastors leaving the ministry today than there are getting into the ministry, okay? You know when, on what day most pastors quit the ministry? Monday morning. And it's usually after God has really done something on Sunday. And I don't know, I don't understand that. I kind of understand that a little bit. But that's not me. Thank goodness that's not me. But it, we're very short-minded. God can deliver us. He can heal us. He can do all these things, provide miraculously for us. And then the next day, here we are, poor little old me. I got the sniffles, and God just doesn't care about me, doesn't love me. Now, I'm not saying that your issues are the sniffles, but sometimes we forget just exactly what God has done. And I had to ask myself some questions. I wonder, were they joining in the praise of chapter 15 just because everybody else was? Were they doing it because the leader said, sing this song? Okay. The Lord is mighty. The Lord is good. He protects us. Sound like Eeyore singing a praise song. I can just imagine that, right? Or did they have a moment of escape from the real world for just a moment? Where they came and they gathered this song. They gathered together and sang this song, and then immediately following, they got back out into the real world, and reality hit them and goes, well, that was fine and good, but now I'm here back in the real world, and I have struggles. I'm hungry. Were they just going through the motions in their praise? Were they not sincere in chapter 15? Or were their memories just that bad? Because they talked about how God had always been with them, how He had delivered them, how He had provided for them, how He had taken care of them, how He destroyed the army that was chasing them. And then here, they're worried that God's not going to give them food. Were their memories just that bad? I don't know. I don't have answers to these questions. They had a fickle faith. They were wishy-washy, depending upon the situation, right? When Moses said, let's sing a praise song, they're like, yeah, because I remember when God did all this stuff. Okay, praise song is over. Man, I sure am hungry. Lord, He just doesn't care for us. He brought us out here to kill us. He just brought us out here to watch us starve to death. We should have just stayed in jail. It's kind of what they were saying. I wonder which one brought the most honor to God. Chapter 15 or the first part of chapter 16. In verse, I didn't read this one, but in verse, I think, in verse 3, when they talked about He brought us out to starve us to death and this entire assembly to death. And then verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And He gave him instructions about how they're to go out each day and gather this manna, meaning the provision of God. So I wonder which one brought more honor to God. The song that they were singing in chapter 15 or the complaint they were making in chapter 16, because God answered their complaint. At least they were honest. I know God likes praise, but is He really honored with insincere praise? Is He honored by the songs, by the words that we mouth and the voice the sound that comes out of our mouth when we sing, that talks about how God is holy, how He was good, how He is loving, how He sacrificed for us, how He redeemed us. And we sing all those things with our voice, but our heart is not sincere in that. Does that bring honor to God? Because in the first part of this next chapter, they weren't singing praises to God. They were complaining to God, and God answered. What I think the key is honesty, a genuineness, an authenticity in their motives. Authenticity in their mindset. At least they were being honest when they told God, we're hungry. We need food. Immediately after they complained, God provided the answer to their chief complaint. Can God handle your disappointments? Can God handle my disappointments? My fears, my discouragements? Can He handle me complaining to Him? Some of you are thinking, well, I would never complain to God. I complain about God, but I would never complain to God. God can handle your complaints. He's big enough to shoulder the complaints that we have to offer up to Him. Of course He can handle it. Can He handle our insincere worship? Does it just wreck God's world when we're insincere in our worship? No, He can handle that too. But does it bring Him honor and glory? I don't think it does. Most of the time, it's a matter of perspective. And in the heat of the moment, when we have a lot to complain about, how many of you ever have anything to complain about? Come on, be honest. We're talking about honesty today. Yeah, we have things that we can complain about. And in the heat of the moment, we're not really thinking about God's blessings. Okay? When I wake up with a headache, I'm not really thinking about how God blessed me and gave me this stuff and how He provided for me and did this wondrous thing in my life 3 days ago or 3 weeks ago or 3 years ago or 30 years ago. I'm in the heat of the moment, I'm just focused on my issue and my problem, and we do that. But if we could be careful to remember those blessings, if we would set up, maybe somebody can design a new app for our smartphones that picks up when we have a complaining voice. It just recalls all the things that God has done for us, and we could read through that and go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Huh. You know, God really has been faithful to me, and He will continue to be faithful to me. That'd be cool. Somebody needs to come up with that app. I'll buy it. Because I forget. Those Israelite people, they were good about recording the miraculous things that God did for them. They remembered stuff. They didn't have a lot of scribes and whatnot at this time, but their oral tradition was immaculate. And they would pass down the stories. These stories that they told, some of these people that were singing this song had been born since some of the stuff that had taken place. Okay, a whole generation changed over in the desert, and when they went in to conquer the land, they were telling stories of the deliverance and that they weren't even there. Okay, but they were telling stories because they had been told to them. How many of you can relay a story that was told to you by your parents or grandparents or something like that? I can do that because Dad's told me lots of stories. And I can go back and I can, it's almost like I was there and I can tell the story second person. Is it third person? In place of my dad telling the story, I can tell the story because it was told and it was taught to me and I remember it. And sometimes we need to be able to do that. They had a great system of doing that. They would tell it to their children. They would relay it. They would be passed on for generations. And it's important to share about how God has done things in our lives. How many of you would agree that it's encouraging to hear how God has worked in other people's lives? Because it tells us if God can work in that person's life, and I know that person, so if God could do that for them, surely He could do something for me, right? I know how we think. It's important to remember those things. The book of Psalms is full of those times when the psalmist, and in most cases it was David, when he would praise God in the middle of his strife, in the middle of his heartache, in the middle of his pain. And I think David had it figured out. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley, even in the valley of the shadow of death. The same God who's with me on the mountaintop, who put me on the mountaintop, is the same God who's with me in the valley. We need to understand that. We need to remember that God doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, I'm the God of the mountaintops. You got this valley by yourself. I'll be on the next one waiting for you. He doesn't say that. He says, I'll be with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He told his guys, I will be with you even until the very end of the age. But in the same breath, God wants us to be honest with Him. And I think that's the key point that I'm trying to bring today. Even when we're discouraged, even when we're hurting, Jesus said there's going to be a time coming when He was talking with the woman at the well. He said there's a time coming when people will worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. I think truth is important in worship. Jesus calls people who say things with their mouths but are insincere. He calls them, y'all remember who he calls them? Whitewashed tombs. You're pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside. we're pretty on the outside because we can sing this song, and it's a really great song, and it talks good things about God. But on the inside, I'm just not feeling it. On the inside, when I go home, I've got my problems. I've got my issues. And we all have that. But there's something that God really honors sincerity, even if it's in a complaint. If you're struggling today, let me encourage you, don't paint over it. Don't try to pretend that it's all good. Just be honest with God. The God that we praise is the same God who invites us to lay our burdens at His feet. But we can't do that when we're not sincere. If you're to the point where you just have a hard time worshiping or praising God, listen, be honest. Be honest with God. He can handle it. You can tell God, God, I just have a hard time praising You right now. I know my memory is really short and my issue is so on the front of my mind, I'm just having a hard time getting with You right now. Don't you think God would appreciate that honesty more than He would an insincere form of worship? I do believe that. I do believe that with all my heart, folks. He can handle it. But even in the middle of your hurt, even in the middle of your pain, your anguish, your depression, remember how God has provided for you in the past. And trust that He is the same. That He is still the God who is faithful to provide for your future also. I think, like I mentioned earlier, I think we send a wrong message sometimes that when you come to church, you always have to be happy. Has anybody ever been guilty of somebody says, how you doing? And you say, oh, I'm good, thank you. And things aren't good. Okay, 4 people I see out there have done that. The truth is, most of the times when you ask somebody, how you doing, you don't really want to know. How you doing? Oh, let me tell you about it, brother. Have a seat. You got 3 hours? But we do that. We put on this happy face. We put on, oh, it's all good. Yeah, I'm fantastic. It's great. Wonderful. Praise Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. And we're dying on the inside. How's the saying go? Church is not a showcase for the saints, but it's a hospital for the sinners. We think that, well, on Sundays I can't have any problems because then they'll know that I'm not what I try to look like. So when I go to church on Sundays, I need to get myself together, get my hair done, my makeup right, things that I struggle with every week. I don't really do makeup. Some of y'all need to wake up. This is good stuff. And I don't really struggle doing my hair every week, okay? But we need to get past the point where we put on this facade and we go through the motions of doing church when we're really dealing with some heavy stuff on the inside. God would rather us come to the altar or just do whatever position, place you need to be in, and just to get real with God and say, God, I know this is Sunday. They say this is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. But God, I'm just having a hard time rejoicing and being glad right now because my kids are driving me nuts, because my health is so poor right now, because my financial situation is hit rock bottom, because my relationship is going south, for whatever reason. God would prefer you to come and say, I'm being honest with you, God. This is what I'm feeling. What happened when the children said that to God? God, we're hungry. Did You just bring us out here to kill us? What did God do? He gave them manna. He fed them. Because they were honest. They weren't being honest in their worship. They couldn't have been. And then 3 verses later, go to mumbling and grumbling and complaining. Church is a place to come in spirit and in truth, in honesty and genuineness, and to be reminded of who God is so that we don't stay down. See, sometimes when we come to church and we put up the facade, I'm smiling, even though my home is a wreck, my home life is a wreck, and my relationships are gone south, and I can't afford to put gas in my car, and I don't have a job, and I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to have this smile on. Everybody's going to think it's all good, right? But we come, and we get around these people, and we start singing songs, and we start hearing the word preached. We are reminded sometimes that God is the same God, that God does care for us. He does love us. How much does God love you? All the way. He stopped at nothing to make everything available to you. He didn't stop short. He gave His very best just for you. And sometimes we need to hear that to remind us, you know what? God really does love me, and I'm going through a rough stretch right now, but where God has taken care of me in the past, I can trust Him that He will continue to take care of me in the future. I just need to keep my focus on. So sometimes the purpose of church is to kind of redirect our purpose. I mean, not our purpose, but our perspective. And kind of realign us and get us thinking straight again. Get the stinking thinking out and get the good thinking back in, right? There is a motivating factor in gathering with God's people. But it's only effective when there's honesty and genuineness present. So we've got to be real. We've got to cut the stuff off and be real. Let's just be real. I think that's what God wants. He wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be honest. I believe that is what honors God. It's not you've heard this term, a fake it till you make it. In trying to get to a place mentally, emotionally, spiritually, where we fake it till we make it, you're not going to make it. You can't fake it that good. A lot of us fake a lot of things. Okay, we got a lot of people fooled. You're not fooling God. He already knows. That's the mind-boggling thing. We come to God, we want to sing the good praises to God, which are important, folks. We need to be doing that. We need to be honoring and worshiping and praising God for what He's done, for who He is. But we get messed up. Let's just be real. Let's just be honest. I believe that's what God honors. God sees right through it anyway, so we might as well be truthful about how we really feel. I mean, when we come and we put the lipstick on the pig. we dress up, we make ourselves nice and neat, we put the smile on, and we put the staples or whatever to hold it up because it's really hard to hold it up for very long with what we're going through. But we do all that, and everybody asks us how we're doing. Oh, it's great. Good, thank you. Thanks for asking. Appreciate you. God bless you. Have a good day. And we go on, and then we come in and we sing praise to God, and God knows what's going on in our hearts. Do you think I think He just looks at me sometimes and goes, what are you saying, Mike? You don't mean that. What you mean to say is you hurt. Your heart's broken. You're sad. You're struggling. Just tell me what's real. I've got manna. But you got to say it to me. I know what it is. Come on. Be honest with me. I'm honest with you. Be honest with me. That's really what God wants. That's that part of that relationship. When you have a really close relationship with somebody, how many of you have a close relationship with somebody? Is there honesty involved in that relationship? Especially when they already know the truth, right? God already knows the truth. When the Israelites got to the point where they were truthful, God answered. And He gave them yet another reason to praise Him. He's the same God. He has not changed. He will not change. So my encouragement would be to you today just to come to Him and let Him really do something in your life rather than just acting like God is good. Wouldn't you rather know that God is good than just saying it? The only way you know that God is good rather than just saying it is when you're honest with Him. And you tell Him what's going on. God, I'm struggling. I hadn't even told my wife about this, God, but I'm fighting. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to provide for my family like a man ought to. And I've always been able to do that, and I'm struggling with that. God, I'm struggling because my relationship, I'm losing ground in my relationship, and I really want to have a great relationship with my husband, and it's just, I just don't like him very much. It's okay to tell God that. You know what God can do? He can give you a love that you don't have. He can restore relationships. He can do amazing things, but it's only when we're honest with God that He provides what we need. So my encouragement would be to you that the altar will be open. I'll be standing in the front. Rebecca will be standing with me. For those of you who don't know, the reason she stands with me, she's not a pastor, but she stands with me because sometimes it gets pretty busy up here, for one. But sometimes, if you are a woman, you would rather pray with a woman. That's why she's with me. I'll be up here. The altar's open. And if there's somebody else in the room you'd rather go pray with them. But let's just use this time just to get real. Let's get honest. Let's cut to the chase. Let's cut the fluff off and go, you know what? I just need to get real with God. And maybe you just need to get some quiet time at the altar. You do whatever you need to do. This is your time. It's your time to respond. If you if any of this has hit home with you, and the Holy Spirit has gone like tap you on the shoulder and goes, uh-huh, that's for you. That's for you. My encouragement would be to you today just to respond to that. At least show that first step of genuineness and saying, God, I recognize that that's me. I recognize that you're bringing this word to me, and I want you to know that I recognize that, and I want you to help me with that. Help me work through that issue, work through that situation, and then begin to open up to God. That's what this time is for. It's called an invitation time, a time of response, altar call. It's called many things, but really it's a time. Let's just rename it the Get Real time. Let's get real. Let's get real. How many of you can see somebody faking it? When you have that sixth sense, and they're telling you a story, and you can see right through them, and you're going like, man, that's a lie if I ever heard one before. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Not on the receiving end where you've been telling the lie, but the other one, right? Okay. Folks, God's even better than that. God's even better than that. He already knows. He already knows. Father in heaven, as we come now, Lord, help us to just get real. Help us to be genuine and authentic. And Lord, the truth is, yes, you want our praise. You want our very best. And sometimes, Lord, we struggle to do that. Lord, I believe you would rather have the honest crying out of our heart than an insincere worship. So Lord, if that's us today, if you find us today where we're just struggling to be worshipful, Father, help us to at least be honest with you about it. And trust, Lord, that the same God of yesterday is the same God of today, and you're the same God of tomorrow. How you've worked in the past, Lord, you can work in now, and you can work in the future. And Lord, we trust in you. Help us to not forget. Help us to not be so self-centered and so inward-focused that we forget that there's more than just us. That sometimes you're working even through us to affect other people's lives. Father, you've spoken to us. And I pray, Father, that if we've heard you, we will respond to you. We will make a commitment with you that from this day forward, we're going to be honest with you. We're going to be real, just as you are real to us. In Jesus' name.